It's Luke 18, verses 18 to 30, page 1057. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honour your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became extremely sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life."
It would be a great help for me if you could keep that passage open in the Bible. And if you could do that, as you have the Bible open before us, let me pray that the God who inspired these words would help us today to understand them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is real with us. You're a God who answers real questions. And the answers that you provide to us really do make a difference in the day to day. And we pray this afternoon that as we look and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that for some of us, that you would open our eyes for the first time to how we can spend eternity with you. And for those of you who have been on the journey for a long time, we pray that you would refresh our souls this afternoon so that our hope can be renewed in the promises of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure if you really think about eternity very often. I must say that many of us don't, do we? We don't live in a culture where this is the daily experience of our life. Most of our days we are consumed by the now. The urgency of the present, well, that demands our attention. Day after day our horizons are filled with our current activities. It is a rare thing, isn't it, for a person to raise their sights and contemplate their eternal future. And there are normally only two events that cause people to consider what awaits them beyond the grave. The first event is normally a major loss or a personal tragedy. And when something like that happens, it does stop us. It takes us off that conveyor belt of busyness and just makes us for one moment maybe consider, well, what will happen to me? And maybe for the first time in your life, you are here today, maybe because of what has happened to Dave. And you are now thinking for the first time in your entire life, what does the future have in store for me? A second event that normally causes people to think about eternity is when a preacher like me puts the subject on their radar. It's never a welcome thing, let me tell you that, from a preacher's point of view. And no one meets you at the door and says, "Thank you very much for this." Preachers, however, have a responsibility of raising our eyes from the triviality of life and focus on some of the bigger questions that we rarely face. And what bigger question can there be? Think about it. What bigger question than this we are considering this afternoon? Where will you and me spend eternity? So maybe, even if you have not been moved by a tragedy that has happened in this last week, maybe you're sitting here, you're not feeling grief. You've not been provoked by the personal reality of death. But even then, let me say to you that you should be. Because this is one of the biggest questions of all. And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us clearly and plainly, and those are wonderful words, aren't they? Clearly and plainly. You don't want to be confused about this, do you? You don't want vagueness or waffle. You want clearness and plainness. And in Luke 18, Jesus tells us clearly and plainly where each one of us will spend our eternal future. So let's pick up the story in verse 18. It all begins when a rich man approaches Jesus and asks him a question. Look at 18. A good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm sure we've got all sorts of questions that we would love to ask Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if you had a personal audience with Jesus, just you and him? Well, what would you ask him? Oh, I'm sure there'd be all sorts of things that we could ask if we had hours and hours, even days. I've got my list here, I could ask him this, this and this. But just suppose you had one question, only one question to ask of Jesus. Well, we would be stupid not to ask this one, wouldn't we? One of the biggest questions of all, what about my eternal future? You see, I like the attitude of this guy. We'll soon discover that he's got a massive problem that Jesus has to expose. But at least at the very start of the conversation, he's asking a good question. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So not good teacher, I'm really stressed at work. I've got influence over many people and I just feel day by day my health is suffering. You got any health tips for me? Maybe some wise techniques that will make me balanced and whole. He doesn't do any of that at all, does he? He just cuts straight to the chase and he says, no, I want to know where I will spend my eternal future. Now, how would you answer that question? It's never happened to me yet. Walking the streets of Hull, I've just been to the sandwich shop, got my nice chicken mayo baguette under my arm, strolling along the boulevards of Hull. And one of the local rulers comes up to me. It's John Prescott. And Prescott says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? I would love it to happen, but what would I say? I think I would say something like this. John, it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done, John. It's the difference between a two-letter and a four-letter word. Not do, it's done. Jesus has done it. I think I would say that to John Prescott. However, do you notice it's not what Jesus did at all? Look at what he says in verse 19. He asks the man a question of his own. The man bounds up to him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Do you not think that's quite surprising? But when we understand why he does it, it's actually brilliant. So let's ask the question, why does Jesus respond like this? Well, the guy probably meant to flatter Jesus. You're a fantastic communicator. No one falls asleep in your sermons. What advice do you have for me on my eternal location? But let's be frank, let's be honest about it. Who cares? Who cares what Jesus thinks? If he's just one more guru offering his 10 pennies worth in the whole marketplace of spiritual ideas, frankly, who cares? If he's just one more interesting teacher, another prophet, another Buddha, another Confucius, another Plato, my friends, who cares? Why follow the commands of a good teacher? So before he does tell this man clearly and plainly how he can guarantee his eternal future in heaven, Jesus makes sure this guy knows exactly who he is talking to. So he says, you call me good, but do you realize there is only one being in the entire universe who deserves that title? And that is God alone. Jesus is not saying, what's your language, mate? Stop being so flippant. Stop calling me good. He's saying, yeah, what's your language? Stop being so flippant. If you want to call me good, and that is what you should call me, understand what it means. It means that I am God. Now, do you see who this guy is speaking to? Not just another human teacher, not simply another prophet or a guru. Here is the creator of the universe about to explain to one of his creatures how he can guarantee a place in heaven. That raises the stakes, doesn't it? Somewhat. So do you want this morning, this afternoon even, to know for sure how to get to heaven? Well, there's only one person we need to listen to. His name is Jesus Christ. He speaks with authority because he is the one who made us. So let's listen to what he has to say. Verse 20, Jesus says to the man, "Well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour your father and your mother." And he says, I've kept all these since I was a little nipper. Roughly translated. I don't know if there's someone in this room who has a daughter. You know, but is this not the type of man people want their daughters to marry? He would be faithful to his wife. He would not commit adultery. You wouldn't feel nervous if you saw this guy approaching you in a dark alley. He doesn't murder. Your possessions would be safe around him. He doesn't steal. His word was his bond, and he would look after his parents in old age, and maybe even you too. Is this not the kind of guy you want your daughters to marry? However, and this really is the shock, although on the surface he would appear to be a prime candidate for heaven, he was actually on the road to hell. People would simply assume a respectable guy like him would one day be welcomed into heaven with open arms, but in verse 22, Jesus exposes what really made him tick. Look at what we are told. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you lack." It's devastating. "One thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, and because he was extremely rich. Now, what was stopping this man from having eternal life? What was he lacking on his spiritual CV? He's already boasted about this, 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 and this. But there's one thing Jesus says that he is lacking. What has he not done? Well, Jesus said he has still to sell everything he owned and give everything that he owned to the poor, and only then would he find himself in a position to receive eternal life. Now, the crucial question is this: why does Jesus tell this man to sell everything he owns on the balance sheet? He doesn't demand this of everyone, so why this guy? Why is he told to get rid of everything? Well, the reason is because for this man, money was what he lived for. Money was at the very center of his life. Yes, I know if you had asked him directly, "Do you worship money?" what do you think he would have said? "Nah. I worship the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, of course I do. Worshipping money, that's ridiculous." Now, he may well have been a pleasant, moral man, perhaps even very religious in his activities. But money was the God at the center of his life. Think about these questions. Where did he get his sense of importance from? Well, all those notes in the wallets. Where did his pleasure come from? Well, of course, the activities that money could buy. Where did he trust for his future protection? Well, when the bank statement came to the door, the number of zeros on the big accounts. Why did he get out of bed in the morning? What did he live for? What drove this man? What was at the center of his life? Well, not God, but his money. And that is why Jesus said to this man, and this man I emphasize, if you want eternal life, then you must free up the center of your life for someone else. In fact, if you want eternal life, then you must free up the center of your life for me. Or in the words of verse 22, Jesus said, sell everything you have, follow me, and you have treasure in heaven. Now, it is vital for us to understand that everything in verse 22 comes as a package. It would be pointless for this man to get all his money, give it to the poor, and not follow Jesus. He would still not have eternal life. And there are many people today, aren't they, who are kind and who are generous, but who do not follow Jesus Christ. They do not put him at the center of their life, and therefore they do not have eternal life. This all comes as a package. Selling his money was only the first stage. It was the activity, if you like, that released the center. But if he wanted eternal life, then the center must be taken by Jesus. Do you see that? Following Jesus is the key. Now, what of us? Jesus doesn't demand that every single one of us empty our bank accounts to follow him. I don't think this church is trying to fleece you. I don't know, I've only been here once. But what he does say is that for every single one of us, we must put him at the very center. We must live for him. We must follow him if we want to spend eternity in heaven. Now, I don't know what you live for at the moment. I don't know what you look to for your significance, for your meaning, for your protection, for your love, for your pleasure. Here are some questions. Is it a job? Is it a hobby? Is it your degree? Is it the longing for new experiences? Is it the buzz from extreme sports? Is it a relationship? Is it a car? Is it the family? Is it the house? Is it the next DIY project that must be done? Is it the well-balanced lifestyle? Is it shopping, for goodness sake? Is it money? Is that where we look to for our protection? What can it buy? That's my pleasure. Oh, you know the list goes on and on. Millions of people in this country are living for something other than God's. They have replaced God at the centre of their existence with something else. And what they really believe, that something else will meet their need of love, of security, of significance and pleasure. Or if I can put it like this, what millions of people do is they take a good thing and they make it an ultimate thing. Think about that list. All the things I've just mentioned in those questions are good things, aren't they? They're designed to meet some of our needs, but they're never supposed to meet our ultimate need for love, for security, for significance and for pleasure. And they never will. And think about it, those other alternatives are rubbish, aren't they? Think about money, where people look to for their ultimate trust and protection. Has no one been listening to the news and putting two and two together? It's a bit rubbish, isn't it? Only God can meet the ultimate needs of our lives. Only God should be the one we live for, that we look towards to meet those ultimate needs. And only when we do we stop ruining the good things and allow God to meet true love, love that is unconditional, true security, one that does not go up and down with the market, true significance and true pleasure that we were all made to enjoy. So let me ask you a question this afternoon. If you're not a Christian, I don't know who isn't, but what are you living for? What do you daydream of? What is that default mental screensaver when you are relaxing at home? What consumes your free time? What is the centre of your life? Because if you want eternal life, and who wouldn't? Come on, let's be honest. Who wouldn't want this? You must remove whatever you are currently living for and put Jesus in its place. Perhaps not to stop those things altogether, but to stop living for them at all costs. If you want eternal life, Jesus is the master we serve. Now, if you are a Christian, because this has got, it's got information for us as well, isn't it? What are you living for? Yes, you might have started out with Jesus at the very centre, but is that still true? It's a constant battle I face it in my life, just when other things that are good things become the ultimate things that we live for. But if we are supposed to keep on growing, and if we want to keep on flourishing in our Christian life, then we need to make sure that Jesus remains at the centre and is not relegated to the margins. Now, you may well be sitting here this afternoon and you're thinking to yourself, Willie, you know, I don't really live for anything. Not for anything on your list, and that was a big list. I thought maybe at the end of it I could get something. And not for this Jesus person. To be honest, I'm not really a driven person at all. Well, if that's you, can I say to you, you've been made for more than simply living. You've been made to live for someone, for Jesus. Now, I love what Jesus says to this man, because what does he say? Not simply believe in me, not simply believe certain things to be true about me. He says, follow me. Isn't that great? Follow me. Actively put me at the centre of your life. Join people, make it real, and become part of the most life-changing, exciting mission on this planet. What's the alternative? You simply accept what has become normal in British culture. You get up in the morning, you eat your breakfast, you go to work, you come back home listening to Chris Evans on Radio 2, you eat your dinner, you watch some TV, you go to sleep only to begin the whole process again in 8 hours' time. Why would you settle for that? Seriously, why would you settle for that? Jesus offers much more than that. Stop simply living, says Jesus, and start living for me. And he says, you will enjoy a richer life now and a guaranteed eternal future in heaven. So how do we guarantee eternal life? Well, we don't add Jesus at the margins of our existence as a spiritual extra. We put him where he belongs, right at the centre. He's to become the boss in charge. Now you see from the story that the rich man couldn't do this, could he? Oh, he was interested in eternal life, of course he was, but only on his terms. And he was not prepared to put Jesus at the very centre of everything. And so he walked away very sad from the one person who could provide him with an eternal future in heaven. Now, as he walked away, Jesus decided to say something that I think is both extremely funny and very wonderful. Now, look at what we're told in verse 24. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And then, in verse 25, he tells us what level of difficulty he means. He says, "It is easier," and this is supposed to be funny, "for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Well, then who can be saved?" But he said, "Well, what is impossible with men is possible with God." Now, I'll tell you this. I'm not an expert in camels or in sowing. But you don't have to be, do you, to get Jesus' point? A camel is huge. And the eye of a needle is tiny. So what do you think the chances of getting a huge camel through the eye of a tiny needle are if you still want a camel at the other end? Think about it. It's a huge thing. It's got big humps. How are you going to get it through? It's impossible, he says. Now what does he mean? What? He cannot mean that it is impossible for rich people to get into heaven. There are plenty of rich people who get into heaven every day. So what does he mean? Well, he means that a rich person cannot get into heaven on the basis of his own good deeds. That's what he means. On the basis of his own spiritual CV. Now, to understand Jesus' point, we need to realize that in Jesus' day, rich people were regarded as the really good people. They were at the top of the goodness charts. You see, people thought that the reason they were rich is because of their goodness. And because they were so good, God had blessed them, rewarded them with material comforts because of their good behavior. That's what people thought rich people were like. Now, many also thought that getting to heaven, relocating to heaven, was a bit like moving to Australia. It was based on a spiritual point system. You know, the more good that you had, the more certain your relocation would be. And remember, what is it the question the rich man asks? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's all there in the first century mindset. And when you put the two things together, no wonder people concluded that the eternal future of rich people was pretty safe. Rich person meant good person, and therefore that an eternal future with God, what would be the rich? Now, this understanding, I think, of first century culture explains why the people listening to Jesus react as they do. Because look at what they say in verse 26. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Do you see that? Not, "All right, then I guess only the poor can be saved." They didn't say that, did they? Their conclusion was, if you're saying the rich guy can't be saved, then who on earth can be saved? If the rich, who are, we think are particularly good, cannot get into heaven by their own performance, merits or achievement, then what of us? That's the point. Now, in our day, I think Jesus would perhaps use a slightly different example to make his point. He may say something like this: "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for Mother Teresa or Cliff Richard to get into heaven because of his or her good deeds." See the point? Think of the best person you can. If he's been more direct, he would say something like this: "Think of the best moral person you can. Think of someone really known for their goodness. Someone you could never touch. Someone right up there in the goodness chart. Got the person in mind?" Well, Jesus says, it is easier to get the big camel through the small needle than it is for them to get into heaven. And we're supposed to think, if it is impossible for them, then we are stuffed. But here's the good news. Relocating to heaven is not like relocating to Australia. It is not based on a spiritual point system. Otherwise, we would never get in. Because what does Jesus say in verse 27? What is impossible with men, salvation with human beings is impossible. They can't do it on their own, but God has made it possible. And so we come to the heart of the Christian faith. How has God made salvation possible for people like you? Well, the Father has sent his only Son on a dramatic rescue mission to save the human race. The eternal Son of God, eternally with the Father, was born as a man, the man Jesus Christ, who lived a life of perfection that we could never live, and died a death that we deserve to die. And now, anyone can get to heaven by simply following Jesus. Following Jesus or becoming a Christian, it means the same thing. It's a bit, I think, like getting married. I thought I brought my wife with me today, I might as well mention her. I think we're all still quite new into the marriage thing, in the sort of honeymoon period. We had a wedding night last night where we watched our wedding DVD, and Vic cooked a 3-course dinner. It was lovely. We dressed up. I had my tartan trousers on. The best things for that. And then we sat down, and with a glass of champagne, we watched our wedding DVD. 2 hours. That was partly because I was giving one of the speeches, mind you. But it is a bit like getting married, isn't it? Because what happened when Vicky and I got married is that both of us brought our resources to this new relationship. Vic brought all the money. We got a great house. I don't know what I brought. Tell me afterwards, my darling. And what happened was we brought all the resources, and now as a new unity, as a new relationship, we benefit from what each of the other can bring. It's exactly the same with Jesus Christ, isn't it? What happens when a person, a sinner, comes to Jesus and follows him? Well, they start a new relationship. And what do they bring? They bring the judgment they deserve for replacing God with other things. And yet, what does Jesus bring? He brings a perfection that we could never have. And he says to us, I have already paid the penalty for your sin when I died on the cross. So by faith in Jesus, by following Jesus, we are made perfect for heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And that is wonderful news. It gives us great certainty for the future. One of, I think, the massive problems of a points-based system of getting to heaven is that we never really know how we're getting on. When was the last time someone ever sent to you a spiritual bank statement? But this way of getting to heaven is wonderful because we can have absolute confidence of our eternal destiny. And for those Christian brothers and sisters who have already gone to be with Christ, we can have absolute, complete and utter confidence of where they are. Because we don't have to go through their spiritual bank statements, do we? And see how they were getting on. We simply say, because Jesus' perfection never changes, and because Jesus' work on the cross has been accomplished, they are home. And maybe some of you today need to be encouraged with that. So is it worth it? Is following Jesus a wise choice for a human being? It should be obvious by now what I think. But as I finish, let's hear these remarks from Jesus Christ. Look at what Peter says in verse 28. It's obviously on his mind, isn't it? He says, we've disciples and me have left our homes to follow you. And I love what Jesus says in response. It's a great promise, verse 29. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Brilliant. Is it worth it? Of course it is. Now I don't know where you are spiritually this morning. This afternoon. Church in the morning. Let me just give you, as I finish, a few options of how you might respond. You might be a follower of Jesus Christ this afternoon. What a time to be thankful to him for your eternal future that is guaranteed. What a time maybe to be challenged about what is at the center of your life and what you are living for. Our hearts always do it, don't they? They always want to push Jesus to the margins. But our battle is to put him at the center. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and maybe it's time for you to find out more. There are many ways you can do this. Keep on coming back to this afternoon service. There'll be a new series starting next week where they look at the big Bible picture. It'd be great to come and find out about friendship with God. Is that right? Family of God. It's the same sort of thing. Family and friendship. Come to Christianity Explored. What a great opportunity. That'll be starting very soon. Come and start to talk to Tim or Matt about how you can come on and find out, get your questions answered about who this Jesus is. What have you got to lose, by the way? Think about that alternative. Why would you not give up a few hours of your time to see if this promise is true? Or maybe today. And this is where I finish as we pray. Maybe today is a time for you. You've been coming along, you've been hearing things for a long, long time. Maybe this is today when you decide to follow Jesus Christ for the first time. How would you do that? It's really very simple. Any relationship begins when we talk to someone. So we talk to God and we say, I am so sorry for the way I've lived. I want to thank you for the greatest rescue of all, for sending Jesus. And I want to follow Jesus day forward. It's actually quite simple, isn't it? So I'm going to finish. I'm going to pray. I'm just going to give you a few moments. If you are that person, maybe a couple of you who want to begin to follow Jesus today, get your eternity sorted out. Why don't in your own words to God say, I'm sorry for this. Thank you. And I want to follow Jesus today. And then I'll pray. A few moments to let some of this sink in.